I will bring you this the God's word from 1 John, the Apostle John's first letter, and beginning to read there from verse 7, and we'll read to verse 12. Chapter 4, sorry, did I not say that? 1 John 4, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Oh, is it not on? Yep, I need power, right? Good. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. May God bless the reading of His word. It struck me actually for the first time after many years reading God's word that it says twice, not once, but twice, in this is love. And I'm glad that the ESV kept the original, you know, just like it is, in this is love. Verse 9, and then again, verse 10, in this is love. Love. In other words, this is what love is. And now you will know if you just listen to pop culture and the songs they write and whatever, how people are in search of what love is all about. And many have given up hope on finding love, right? But then the Bible now tells us, in this is love. Twice. So, recently, Prince William and his wife Kate was photographed there at the Taj Mahal in India, where Princess Di was also photographed many years ago. What is that monument called? The Monument of Love, right? Would you call that love? Would you call that a monument of love? The great mogul of India, a Muslim leader, built that magnificent monument in the early 17th century, 1630, somewhere there, when one of his wives, he had, I don't know how many, but he had a few wives, died at the birth of their 14th child. And she requested that, and he loved her more than all his other wives, by the way, and she requested, well, show that to me by building me a monument. And so he built that monument, and today people go there and they indiscriminately say, wow, what love. What do you say? Well, I read in the book by Vishal Mangalwadi, maybe you know the book, the book that made your world, the book that Mangalwadi wrote about the Bible, and he's from India, so I can trust him. And he says, a British official was touring up, taking the road up to the Mughal, to see the Mughal. And the stench of people dying was so great, it was unbearable. Sometimes people couldn't wait till somebody was dying to eat that body, because the monsoon failed. People were dying of hunger at that very time when the Taj Mahal was built. What's more is that the tax rates were so high, up to 80% for the ordinary peasants, the ordinary people of India. That was under that mogul. That was his rule. Just think how many people he could have fed, right? With the money He used 20,000 laborers and 1,000 elephants. So do you still call it love? If you see the context, I don't think you want to take your picture there and say, this is love. The Bible says, in this is love. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God had sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God. So we don't look, first of all, at our own love for Him, although we should love Him if we say we know Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And do you notice the two things? God sent His Son, and the first thing is that we might live through Him. The second is, He gave Him to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Those are two incredibly important things. That we might live through Him, that our lives might have meaning. That's what people are struggling with in Canada. They've lost all sense of meaning. That we might live through Him. That we might have forgiveness. The Apostle Paul once said, yes, God cleanses our hearts through faith. How can God cleanse your heart through faith? Through believing in Jesus. Because His blood was shed for everyone who believes. That's why there can be cleansing taking place. Not only the first time, but ongoing. Both of these things are amazing. I think of a man who lay in a hospital. He tried to commit suicide in India long ago. And he survived. 17-year-old. Somebody gave him a Bible. And he read in John 14 somewhere, because I live, you also may live. And it changed his life. And you know who that man is? Ravi Zacharias. In this is love, that God gave His only begotten Son, that you might live through Him. The biggest question today in the hearts of people is not, where do I find a merciful God like in a time of reformation? That also, but how can I live my life with meaning in this world? And then, you know, that we might live through Him, but He also gave His Son to be an atoning sacrifice. What does that mean? But that there could be an end to a life of sin, an end to all our guilt and that plagues us so much, that we could have a new life. I saw this video on the internet about a gang leader somewhere in Cape Town. He was used to hijacking cars, maybe killing people. And he was hijacking another car and he had a gun against the guy's head. But lo and behold, this man was not frightened. He said to him, you cannot live like this. You cannot end your life like this. There's not a way to live. And he started preaching to him. And this gang leader, while the gun was against his head, he said, pray for me. And he prayed for him with a gun against his head. And he prayed that he might receive the Lord Jesus. And he was saved. He is serving the Lord now, there somewhere on the Cape Flats. This man told him, listen, your life that's so full of sin, like ours, by the way, as well, by nature, there could be a new beginning, a completely new beginning. You could be washed of all your sins, the murders you've committed. Can you imagine that? Right? It's far better than hijacking another car. So he was saved. So this is love. How could God show His love to mankind? How could He? Well, He could have done it by showing us great hospitality. You know, when you go visit people, they make everything very nice for you. When a baby's born, you make a baby room very nice. God could have created a wonderful world, full of splendor and beauty and magnificence, and shown His love to us in such a beautiful creation. And He did that. And we know what happened. what we did with his gift as the image of God, how we were plunged into sin and misery through Adam and Eve. But then he could have shown his love to us by giving us his good commands, so that we might know right from wrong and our left hand from our right hand, and so that we won't stumble in the dark and be fools and get all messed up with paganism and idolatry and sin and evil and immorality and whatever. So he gave his simple commands. I once spoke to a Muslim man in Toronto, and when he first saw the Ten Commandments, he said, "Wow, I wish we had this. So simple, nicely summarized." God gave it to man. What great love was that? And we know what happened. The whole history of Israel is the story, what happened. And then God could have shown his love by sending his messengers to his own people, calling them back when they went astray and broke his covenant. And he did that. He sent his messengers. And you know that both in the Old and the New Testament, it says the primary reason for the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC and in 70 AD, the main reason was that they killed his prophets. Until they ultimately killed his own son. So God showed his love. We didn't get it. We didn't get it the first, second, third time round. So how will he show his love? How will he get our attention? Well, he could ordain a time for himself to come into the world. A time when there's relative peace in the world, good roads, a good bureaucracy all over the world. And that time he found in the time of the Pax Romana under Caesar Augustus. He could have shown his love for us by coming and live among us as a human being. Such a humble figure, taking upon him our humanity, becoming obedient to his Father by living a life here among us. So lowly that people still today look down upon it. How could the great God walk around us as a human being, an ordinary boy? The people of Nazareth took offense at it, that when Jesus said, "Today these words, the prophecies about the Messiah, are fulfilled in your hearing," and they said, "Wow, this is wonderful, but is he not? Is he not Joseph and Mary's son? Did we not know his brothers and sisters, right? How could it be? How could God show his love by living among us, God in the flesh, and speaking, and raising the dead, and opening the eyes of the blind, and delivering the demonic possessed, and healing the sick, and delivering sinners from the guilt and the bondage of sin? This is how he was going to show his love. And then, ultimately, by allowing himself, because of the great enmity of the world against righteousness and truth and holiness that was all embodied in Jesus, and love that was embodied in the world, to the Jews and the Romans, to take him and to crucify him, because they couldn't stand what they saw and what they heard. Because that is the human condition. We cannot face God in ourselves, right? In our sinful state. God even allowed that to show his love. That his son would die the most shameful, cruel, heinous death ever invented. In the middle of history. In the middle of the world. In the holiest city. Under the greatest of all the Roman emperors. Or actually, Tiberius, which was not the greatest, but also some emperor. That he died there. And then God could show his love by raising him. Because death could not hold him.
His body would not see corruption.
By raising him from the dead, so as to vindicate this Jesus. He was not the blasphemer, the insurrector, the criminal that you made him out to be. He is my son, my only begotten son, who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, light of light, very God of very God. The very life of God, the love of God, the light of God who walked among us. We tried to extinguish him, but we could not. God could show his love in that way, in raising him. And then, in Jesus, this very same Jesus, as he ascended up to heaven, promising that he would pour out on us his own Spirit. Very quickly, don't get all confused about the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's very, very simple. The Father sent his Son. The Son manifests the Father, right? And now the Son is going back to his Father. And he sends us, I won't leave you orphans. I'll send you another comforter. And he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Son shows the Father. The Son says, even blasphemy against me will be forgiven. But take care what you do with the Holy Spirit. Why? He's the third person. He shows us everything of the Son. He holds the Son before us. He holds the Word of God's Son before us. You slight the Holy Spirit. You think God's going to send a fourth person? You think there will be a fourth one? The Lord convicts you. He prompts you in his heart. He speaks to you through his creation, through his word, through his gospel, through his servant. And you say, no, I'm not interested. Or like the Pharisees, he does it through Beelzebub. Wow. You walking on thin ice, on a slippery slope. God is not sending a fourth person. Right? That is why the sin against the Holy Spirit is so serious. That we must open our hearts for him. And never resist him. Not only before we, as we come to faith, but throughout our lives. But okay, did it work? That is now my question. Would you say it worked? I want to say confidently, it did work. This time it did work. You know how I know that? There is no name on the face of the earth that people call upon when they are in real trouble, like this name. What other name do you think they call upon? Can you think of a name? Can you think of a name that changes people, that changes their lives dramatically? There is no person about whom more books have been written, more songs have been composed, more songs are being sung than this person. There is no person whose stories are still being told, whose words are still being used by secular magazines like Time Magazine and the New York Times. They still use his words and they don't even know it. They say, you know, first look for the plank in your own eye. Where do they get it from? They get it from Jesus and they don't even know it. And the United Nations have their human rights all based on his parables and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. And his cross is draped on half of the flags of the European nations. Britain even has three crosses over each across each other. The cross of Jesus. Did it work? Absolutely. We count the year that we are in, 2020, from the day, more or less, when he was born. God got our attention. He got the world's attention. Absolutely. People wear crosses around their necks. The cross is a symbol all around the world. It worked. Absolutely. I've no doubt that it worked. And that is why there is hostility. Right? Because it worked. It absolutely worked. There is also now hostility because God made his point. In this is love. And how wonderful that you may be the bearers of that message, of that great gospel, into this world. But very quickly, I have to draw to a close here. If you read through John's first letter, you will find that he's absolutely zealous in defending the incarnation. Not simply Jesus, but God in the flesh. And he's very, very upset when anyone wants to tamper with it. He calls them antichrists. If anyone denies that God has come in the flesh, or later on, if anyone denies that Jesus is a true man or truly God, then John says, have nothing to do with them. Even though they were part of us and they went out from us, they have the spirit of the Antichrist. Whoever tampers with the gospel. You go to all cults that have changed the gospel, that have taken it, changed it, took out the incarnation or the cross as our redemption, don't believe in that anymore. You don't find love there. You only find this love among those who believe in God's Son of Love. Right? Because the moment you take that out, we can't say anymore in this is love. And we are still loaded with guilt, plagued with our own guilt. How can you love when you're full of guilt and sin? Right? That is why John is so zealous in protecting the gospel. Nations that have forbidden this gospel to enter them, cities, towns, families, you find a lot of misery there. People don't want to live there. People don't want to live in Saudi Arabia because they've shut the doors on this gospel. But where people have opened their hearts for this gospel of the Son of God, yeah, even if it was 600 years ago, you still see the effects of it today. And the same holds for South Africa. May God grant that this country, like Jesus said, those who receive you, receive not you, but my Father who has sent me. Because in receiving Jesus, you are basically allow the conduit of God's love and light and life to flow into this world. But by rejecting him, you stop it. And you now leave mankind to himself. And so in closing, John says, it is very beautiful how these two verses 9 and 10 are sandwiched in commands. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then again in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You see how it is sandwiched, this beautiful gospel in this is love, in these commands, now you must love another. In other words, do you want to know if you're a true Christian? Love your fellow believers. That is the supreme mark of a believer, right? And even the world, even your enemies. And by the way, he says also, no one has ever seen God. Do you want to convince the atheists? Don't begin with apologetics. It's very important. I love to read apologetics. This is the first thing in this is love. No one has ever seen God if we love one another. That must be there, first of all. They will be convinced by beholding us, right? Loving each other and even loving them and even loving. That will speak to their hearts. What is going on here? What do these people have? Before we start with a good defense of what we believe. So the love that John speaks about is not a nice fuzzy feeling, you know? Like the Beatles sang about and so on. Empty love, normless love. No. The love that John, I just summarized to you in 5 points. It is sincere. Paul also says, let your love be sincere. Because there is something like hypocritical love, just making a show of it, right? No, let it be sincere. Don't be like Cain. Maybe he was nice with his brother there with were close to Adam and Eve, but when he found him in the field, he clubbed him to death. It's interesting that in this first letter, there are only two people mentioned. Jesus and Cain. Cain is the personification of human, the depravity of the human heart. He takes the life of his brother. He takes the life of his brother. That is what we are by nature. Jesus gives his life to his brothers. You see the two images in 1 John? Okay, let your love be sincere. Let it be impartial. You see that in 4:19 and 5 verse 1. How can anyone say that he loves God if he does not love his brother or sister? In other words, you do not have the luxury to choose whom you want to love. Not in the kingdom of God. If you choose, I'm not going to love her. I don't really like her. Don't tell me you love God whom you've not seen. Of course, sometimes we need to pray for love for a certain person. But God will give you that love if you ask Him. But you have no freedom to choose. If anyone says, I don't love my brother whom you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? It is a holy love, 5 verse 2. Love is the fulfilling of the commandments. This is what's gone wrong even in our Christian world. This is not how people speak about love. How do you know that I love you? If I respect authority, you know, if I, your reputation, like defend your reputation, your name, your life, if your life is also precious to me, I don't flirt with your wife, then you know that I love you. I'm honest in my dealings in business with you. I'm not greedy. I don't cheat you out of your money. That is how you know I love you. So love is holy. It is sacrificial love. John says, if you see a brother in need, don't just talk. Let it not just be words. Do something. Now, sometimes we have nothing. But whatever you have, give that, even encouragement. In the world I come from, the thing people need most of all is just somebody to listen and to speak a few words of encouragement. Not just like cliches, but really, really try to listen to them. Actually, I saw one day in the USA Today, what workers in America want more than anything else is not a pay rise, but just recognition for what I've done. That's all. More than money. So it is not. You can always give something. And then it is practical love. And I've mentioned that already. Practical love. It's not just words, but doing things. You think of the Good Samaritan. That is the kind of love. You stop your donkey. You get off your donkey. You take out the wine. You bind up his wounds. You put him on the animal. You take him to the inn and you provide for him. But let us just remember in closing who the Good Samaritan was. It was our Lord Jesus. It's we who lay there by the roadside, dying in our blood, right? Lost, forgotten, hopeless. And he came and he stopped. And he had compassion. And he picked us up. Read Ezekiel 16. You were wallowing in your blood when I saw you. What a wonderful gospel you can proclaim. John goes on and you can go and think about it. This love drives out fear. There is no, because fear thinks of judgment. But love drives out fear. How does that work? If this gospel convicts you, God says, I have an issue with you. You're a sinner. You say, yes, you're right, oh God. I'm a sinner. I repent. I hate my sin. What do? You allow his love to convict you and his truth. You don't have to fear judgment day. If you don't want to settle with your fellow human being, you want to keep grudges. You don't want to reconcile. What are you saying? You say, let's wait. Let's wait for the day of judgment. So if you resist the gospel, if you resist reconciliation, you say, let's wait for the day of judgment. But if you repent and you want to live in peace with your neighbor, you say, let God's judgment come upon me now. And it does. So you have taken all the work of Christ out of his hands. The judge. He has no work for you about you. He's passed his judgment. And you settled with your adversary along the road. You don't wait for the judge in the court. So there's no work for the judge. See? That is why love drives out fear. I've done a lot about Islam this time. It's all about fear. It's all about fear. From beginning to end, the whole Quran and Hadith and everything, the whole method is driving people with fear of Allah and hell and judgment, and then with guns and swords. And that is why no Christian, true Christian, will ever, ever, even under the threat of death, will ever go there. Only nominal Christians will do that, maybe. And they do convert. And that's why we need to take the gospel out. Because those who don't know Christ really, and the threat, and also they're lured with money, right? All over Africa. Big sums of money, even candy, to bring them to say the Shahada, become Muslim. But never, if you have known this love of God in Jesus, you will say, what can separate us from the love of God? What? Can you? You can kill my body. You cannot kill my soul. All fear has been driven out. I'm not afraid of judgment day. By God's grace, he who reconciled me to God through his blood on the cross, how much more when he comes not on the cross, but as the victorious risen Lord, will save me through his life, now that I've been reconciled through his blood. My brothers and sisters, may God bless you with his gospel always. And I'm so delighted for what I read about Mukanyo and what has been done here. And may you take this light out to the nations, the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, for the transformation of South Africa and the world and your continent. May God bless you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this simple gospel and for how John the apostle wrote it down. Lord, let us never, ever wonder and doubt what love is all about. What real love looks like. How it looked like when you manifested yourself in your Son. And now you pour your life into our hearts, your love, through the Holy Spirit, when we come to faith, when we, Lord, realize how rotten and wretched we are and look at the cross and believe and you work repentance. It is all because we receive this love. Help us then to love one another, Lord, with sincere love. It's easy to make a show of love and to be nice and yet not mean it. Help us to be sincere. And so bless your people. Thank you for each and every one that you brought here this morning. Bless Dr. De Vries and the staff, the teaching staff, the office staff, all the students. Bless all the campuses. Oh God, to the praise of your name and the extension of your kingdom. And help us, as has been prayed before, also to stand firm, not to be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, but being willing to defend it, because we shall overcome him, that is the enemy, the fiery dragon of Revelation 12. We shall overcome him through the word, through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. In Jesus' name, amen.